Yeah, we turn to Daniel chapter 2, and we will read just a few lines there. Most of us know the story. This great image that was seen from verse 31, the king saw a dream, and he couldn't remember the dream. And he called upon the man of God to remember the dream for him, and tell him what he dreamt and what he saw in the dream. Now that goes from verse 31 down, right down to verse 35. That's the dream. And then the interpretation of the dream from verse 36 to verse 45. See? Now, I am going to draw the dream on the board and show you what Daniel saw. And at the same time, I will show you the church, where the church was in that dream. If I could just get something to wipe the board. Now, praise the Lord. We have the equipment, but it's always in the car. Oh, praise the Lord. Maybe I could ask Mavis to draw it for me. She did it so beautifully the last time. I don't want to draw when we have such good. Praise the Lord. Yeah. You got more than one? Oh, thank you, madame. All righty. I am going to interpret what we are seeing, and then while she draws it, I'm going to just read for you then from verses 36. Verse 36 is the interpretation of the dream. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the earth, of the field, and the fowls of the air, the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall be a rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and shall it as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings, now this is very important to us, that in the days of these 10 kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, all the four kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Now, there's one thing clear to us tonight, that we have not yet arrived. at the finish of this tour of the kingdom, because if that was so, the image, the world powers would have been broken to pieces and God would have set up his kingdom out there. Now, God has, you know, the word of God is in three. In everything God says, it's three. It's divided in three. When God says his kingdom, what do you think of? When God says his kingdom, what do you think of mostly? Amen. All right. Answer me. What do you think of? If you, when you hear of God's kingdom, what do you think of? You think of us. All right. Somebody else think of something else, though. You think of what?
Heaven.
Heaven. Well, praise God. That's two there. Amen. So what's the third one we think of? The world. Those guys out there, the whole thing. The Washington. Yes, London, Paris, that's God's. So he says the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of God and his Christ. So God's kingdom is not just limited. One scripture said the kingdom of God is within you. But you remember what brought that on. Here were some Pharisees questioning Jesus. All right, show us the kingdom, they said. He said, look, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation of the eyes, but for the kingdom of God is within and not on the outside. So actually he was talking about the coming of the kingdom. So the first kingdom that is coming is in us. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done where? In earth. As it is in heaven. I want God for you to take my earth man, my old earthly operation, and move in me like you're moving in heaven tonight. That's what you're praying when you pray the Lord's Prayer. Or do you have you stopped praying? Don't you ever stop praying the Lord's Prayer till every bit of it come to pass. Did you know that? You know, some people, when they get to be end time, they say, oh, we're high up, we're up there, we don't need the Lord's Prayer any longer. Leave that to the kindergarten. You haven't even touched the Lord's Prayer yet. Thy kingdom come. Lord, forgive us our trespasses, just like how we forgive those who hurt us badly. Huh? Have you passed over that? Can you step over that and say, I've got it made? Amen. You better keep praying it. Hallelujah. Now, see then, so we are dealing with three kingdoms. And the, oh, thank you. And the finality of the kingdom is when the kingdom of God has taken full charge of the whole earth. See, when the kingdom of God has taken full charge of the whole earth, including you. But who first? Who is the kingdom going to take charge of first? You. The first coming of God's kingdom is within you. And the first coming of Jesus Christ to earth is within you. For you must be filled with the power and the glory of God before God reveal himself to those sinners out there. And if they don't see Christ in you, they won't ever see Christ. And so this is where we are. Now, the Bible says that there were four kingdoms. And in Daniel here it describes the four kingdoms. You turn your Bible with me, hallelujah, to Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. And let's see the interpretation of this dream. It so happened after Daniel got this Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he got his own dream. And his own dream was a little different from Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And if you look at verse, the interpretation of Daniel's dream given by the angel, it's from verse 16. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which came and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of when? The end shall be the vision. Amen. We couldn't be more at the time of the end. We are in the last 974 years out of the last 1,000. So we have actually 26 years, which we don't have. As you know, that calendar that gives us 1974 is wrong. So what we really have, nobody knows, but what we know is that we have nothing left as far as time is concerned. So we are right at the time of the end, and this hasn't yet come to pass. This image isn't yet destroyed. See? Now, I'm showing you the difference between the Babylonian system and the church that is in this man and the other church which God spoke about. And to ask you a question, where you are, and make sure that you are standing in the right place. Now, let's read this, because the angel here describes it. And it's verse 19, and he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. Did you understand what the word indignation means? The wrath. The wrath of God is about to be poured out upon the people in your time. Amen. Now, indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. Now, the first king here, God said, thou head of gold of Babylon. Amen. What's the name of your head? Okay. I shouldn't ask you that question. What's your name? Yes.
David.
All right. If you are David, if your head is David, somebody sees only your head, they say that's David. Huh? But isn't your body David too? Sure. Yeah. So if the head up here is Babylon, what's the name of the body? The whole body is Babylon. Okay. But he says, this silver, where did silver start? At the chest, arms and chest, silver, breast, the silver. And that silver was Medes and Persians. Read it here. It says, the ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. Now, do you realize then the interpretation of Scripture, how two horns are interpreted? I'm coming back to that. So I want you to hold it. Two horns. One, two. Media and Persia. So two countries were two horns. Okay. Remember now, I have another two horns coming up to you, and that's why I'm giving you this. And the rough goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Who is that? Come on, children. You remember your history? Sure, you're right. This was Greece. And when was this written? Can you tell me when it was written? 538 years before Jesus Christ. This was written. So actually nobody could ever say that this prophet had known anything about Alexander the Great before he wrote. You see, this thing was written long before Alexander, and this goat had one horn in his head, and this goat was Alexander the Great, the one king. Now let's read again what happened. And that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. You remember the history of the Greece? Please look it up. Please look up in your encyclopedias. And you know what you'll find. You'll find that when Alexander the Great died, he was 33 years of age, and that he had four generals. Can you vaguely remember that? That he had four generals, and the four generals took over the kingdom and divided it up among themselves. And I can only remember the name of one which always attracted me, because he carried the image of the beast. He was horrible. He just went in and slaughtered the Jews, and he felt that he could wipe the whole Jewish nation out, and his name was Antiochus Epiphanes. Amen. Now, I'm not dwelling on that, but here this was one horn, and it represented one person, one king. Amen? Good. Let's rush on. And in the latter time of their kingdom, right, and his power shall be mighty. I'm sorry, where am I? Yes, 23 now, right? And in the latter time of their kingdom, that is, this kingdom is divided up into four parts, and in the latter time they divide up the world into four. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to what? The full. What is the fullness of transgression? 666. That's the number that is symbolic of the fullness of man's transgression. Are you with me still? Man will reach his height in the religious beast, religion, economics, politics, and 666 is the fullness of man's endeavor. You follow what I mean? If you go beyond 6, you get into 7. And that's God's perfection. No man in his own human effort can reach 7. Therefore, in the ancient, the Greeks and the Romans and all these people, they knew 6 to be the number of man. God made man on the 6th day. Amen. 6 is the number of man. Man can't go over 6. If you step over 6, you lose all humanity and you enter into God's perfection. So when they speak about 666, they mean man coming to his full. Did the Bible say so? Let's look back at it then. It says, and when the transgressors are come to the full, pardon me, what's going to happen? A king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Now, I won't read the rest, because you know I'm not on that message. The message I am on is to show you where you are and where this other thing is. Now, this is the ankle here, knee, ankle. Now, all this here, according to Daniel 2, is the Roman Empire. And down here it's still the Roman Empire, but we call it the Holy Roman Empire. In other words, you people here tonight, you are living on land which had been claimed not by Rome but by the Holy Roman Empire and made a part of the Holy Roman Empire. And the teaching that we have, the doctrines, the language, or secular government, and all that is Romish. Does everyone understand what I'm saying? Our language is a Roman language. Our laws are Roman laws. Our Senate is a Roman Senate. That's where Rome, the Senate began. Our method of government is Roman. Amen. And all the things that we do that are coming from Babylon down to Rome, so it carries a Romish look, although the whole thing is really Babylon. Now, right here at this joint, hallelujah, and this is the important part, brethren. This part here is really the important part for us. Right here, this is where the secular world government joins the church government. And the church and the world became one government under Constantine the Great. And from thence, the church has not been fully divorced from the world. So the government that we are under now is a type of church government that have, like Thanksgiving Day, it's supposed to be a holy day, that has a Sunday, that nobody must work on a Sunday, they must all go to church. I mean, that's the kind of thing. In my time, in the former days, people would look down on you, open their mouths if they see you working on a Sunday, chopping wood or anything else. You know, Sunday was a holy day. God never gave us a Sunday. Never, never, never. As a matter of fact, God spoke in the word that we should not have another Sabbath, because he had abolished the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is abolished in Jesus. In other words, if you are to have a Sabbath, it is supposed to be through Jesus Christ. The fullness of the Sabbath must come to you in Jesus Christ and not in a law. In other words, your rest and your Sabbath is the Holy Ghost. Amen. And this Holy Ghost is going to lead you into an eternal Sabbath when all the world will be at rest. And this is what we're talking about. So therefore, you have no Sabbath except the Holy Ghost in you, which is the Sabbath, and the Christ in you. The Bible, Hebrews 4, says, he that has entered into Christ has entered where? Into rest. Amen. Amen. So you see, now, so we find out that here we do have a religious system in the governmental world. But there was something else which Mavis didn't draw. Hallelujah. There was a mountain here. A mountain. Did you read that one? And a stone began to mold itself out of the mountain. Something began to form in the human realm, and God called it a stone. Come on, did you read that? Let me read it for you. Back to the second chapter of Daniel. And in the dream, verse 34, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Amen. So you see, some people are in this stone. This stone represents a people who are being molded in the mountain. That's the name of the mountain. Mount Zion is producing a people to smite the image. Amen. Now, if you are in the image, how could you be in the stone? Proof. Turn your Bible around to Daniel and 7. And here in Daniel 7, Daniel again saw another dream. And remember that this image had 10 toes. Remember that? 10 toes, just like any ordinary man. 10 toes. Now hear what Daniel dreamt. In 7, I just want to read the exact spot. 17. These great beasts, which are four kings. Now this is the interpretation of it. Which shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stomp the residue with his feet. So here we are. Here it was, the fourth kingdom. 1, 2, 3, Grecia, and Rome, 4. And here in this other vision, it is four beasts. You see, because the kingdom is represented as a beast, a monster. Now, look here, verse 20. And of the 10 horns that were in the head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth, that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, and beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came. And judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Now, do you understand what he's saying? He's saying that he saw 7 horns. What was it? 7 heads and 10 horns. Up here, we discovered what we discovered about horns. That horns here were the kings of the Medes and the Persians. This represented one set of kings, because there was a line of kings, and this represented another set of kings, 2 horns. Here we see, down here, one horn represented Alexander the Great, a king. And here we see 10 horns. What does that represent? 10 kings are 10 rulers that are going to be in our time. Now, let's go on, because it's getting more interesting. Turn to Revelation. Turn to Revelation, chapter 13. And here we're going to see a great understanding. Verse 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a great beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. Come on now, didn't we just read that in Daniel? That one horn will get up and blaspheme God. That these 10 toes are in agreement with the 10 horns. Amen. And so the 10 horns must be in the world kingdom in our time. This is what we're going to see. We're seeing right now, being formed right before our eyes. Amen. 10 kings coming together, and they are forming a coalition. I understand that a new suggestion has been made to the world, that certain nations get together, the nations of Europe and the United States get together as a block against certain other nations that are harassing them with oil and other things. Amen. Hallelujah. This suggestion was made by Mr. Kissinger, and it was in one of the papers this week, Thursday or Friday. Can you remember which one it was? Thursday or Friday. Somebody showed me the clipping, and I've been trying to get it ever since. Now, here we are. No, this is not what I'm showing you. I'm showing you something even, more beautiful than this. You see? Because this is about this beast here, the world. Amen. But in this beast, you see, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now, look at the nature of that beast right before you. Do you see it? A leopard, swift, merciless. A leopard will kill anything, anybody. He doesn't need it. If he's filled, he'll kill it and hide it until it rots. That's what a leopard is. It's not an animal. A lion comes along here. A lion, a wild lion, would walk through this room and never touch a soul and walk about his business if he's filled. Amen? But a leopard is not like that. It is just a beast, very swift, very merciless, very terrible. Hide and hit his prey. Would never come up face to face. The first thing you know, something hit you. That's the leopard. And this is the swiftness. This is what he's speaking of, a treacherous beast. This is one of the natures that this kingdom will have. As feet were the feet of a bear. Pardon me. And his mouth, the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power. And his seat has great authority. Now, praise be to God, this dragon we mention here is the devil. Satan, the devil, is going to give this kingdom his seat. Why? Can you remember Satan offering somebody his seat? Come, jog your memory a little. Yes. Satan had offered that seat and power to Jesus. That means he's looking for a man to offer it to. Because he wants to share the power with these, of course. He'll be on top anyhow. But you see, people who serve in the devil don't know that the devil is treacherous. You can't do business with the devil. But here we are. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast. Now, the people will be devil worshippers. And they will worship the beast is a world government. So they are going to worship the world government and pay homage to it. And they will worship the devil. They'll be devil worshippers. Amen. So hear this now. Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. So we have read that already, and we know he's going to continue for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme against God and his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Hallelujah. It doesn't mean those that dwell up there, those that dwell in this heaven down here. He's going to blaspheme against us and curse us and try to kill all the Christians he can. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kingdoms and tongues and nations. Of course, it didn't tell you how long he's going to overcome them. But the scripture said he'll overcome you till Jesus Christ come forth in you. Until the Ancient of Days came. Remember, we just read that. So what's going to happen is that you will keep on being a loser until you allow Jesus Christ to stand up in you. That's what's going to force us in. Amen. You better believe it. Praise God. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in a book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We thank God that not even the weakest Christian is going to worship the devil or take his mark. Not even the weakest Christian is going to worship the devil or take his mark, because the weakest Christian will have the blood of Jesus Christ. He won't be able to take the mark. He'll die first. Amen. Praise his holy name. Let's go on, because we haven't come to the real part yet. Hallelujah. Yeah. Run down. Verse 11. That's what I've been telling you about. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns. We come back again to this two-horn business, eh? Another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns. Like what? A lamb. Oh, my goodness. I thought a lamb was a Christian. I thought a lamb was a nice Christian, and he spake as a dragon. How on earth can you get dragon and lamb together? Dragon is the nature of the devil. How can you get the devil into a lamb? I tell you, if you get two church systems together, yeah, if you get the Catholics and the Protestants together, you really get a devil. That's what it's saying. Two leaders from both sides are going to come together and bring the two church system under one head. Amen. They're killing one another in Ireland. Protestants firing guns, shooting down Catholics. Catholics shooting down Protestants. None of them are Christians. But they are going under the name of God and working for the devil. Can you understand that? None of them are Christians. Yet the world people believe that they are Christians. They are good Catholics, are good Protestants. You see, those Protestants who are getting up fighting the Catholics, they remember what the Catholics did to the people of God. All over the centuries, the Catholic Church has killed more Christians than any other organization in the world. Now ask any Catholic priest that. Amen. You can go downtown and buy a book, the Fox's Book of Martyrs. You can buy any properly historical book, and you will see that the Catholics have, what were they, Christians? No. So you're going to have to know the difference between one who call himself a Catholic and a Catholic Christian. Amen. If you say Catholics, immediately you're wrong. You have judged some of God's people. If you say Protestant, immediately you're wrong, because you judge some of God's people. Man. But these that I'm talking about are these who are in the world government. We have a thing called the World Council of Churches. They are not Catholics. But they are worse than any, just as bad at least. The World Council of Churches is as bad as the worst that the Catholic has produced. And so what has happened is that the system of backsliding from God has produced a half-baked Christian type of thing that is a monster. This is what we see here. A lamb speaking like a dragon. And you see what work he's doing? He exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and all them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. What are you talking about? All of you? No, you are not earth. You are not earth. Whenever the Bible speaks of earth like this, it either means the natural dirt outside there or the carnal man. It caused all the carnal men to worship the beast. Of course, wouldn't the Bible be going against itself if it just said that those who are born again would not worship the beast? I know it said everybody in the earth going to worship me. It's talking about earth here means carnal people, sinners. All the carnal people will worship the beast and them which dwell therein, those who dwell in the realm of the earth, in the carnal realm, worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. My God. I wish I could tell her the whole story. Amen. I wish I could tell her the whole story. But the wound, there was a wound delivered. Hallelujah. When the first beast came out. You see, the church was one. And there was a church in Constantinople as the headquarters of the whole church. At that time, of course, the church had still gone a far way from God. Because Paul said in his time, 70 AD, that the mystery of iniquity had already been working in his Paul time. And that was 70 years after Jesus' death. But the church was struggling on. And it was in Constantinople. And then the brethren formed the church in Rome. The church in Rome began with the saving of what's her name now? Anyhow, she was belonging to Caesar's household, and some of the people in the palace were saved. And after a while, the people began to pay bribes. After a while, the people began to pay bribes to the Romans to save the Christians from being executed. So after a while, it became a big business. They just arrested certain bishops because they know the congregation will pay. Amen. And that was the kind of thing going on in Rome. Then, here comes Constantine. And the church in Constantinople was destroyed by the attack from the barbarians. The barbarians attacked the Constantinople and destroyed the place, and Rome all of a sudden was at the head. And there was always a big quarrel between the church in Constantinople and the church in Rome, because the church in Rome claimed that they had a right to put statues in the church and images in the church, and Constantinople said, no, it's against the word of God. So there was a big tussle there. The church had gone down. Well, that church took over. Rome took over. And there was nobody in the world, no leadership, except the Roman bishops. And they took over, they made the laws and so on. Here comes Constantine, and Constantine was right here at the ankle where the church and the world became one. Amen. It wasn't a godly setup. It was a thing that was not of God. It went on, and so they had all these rules and the laws, and in the year, in the 4th century, I should say, they brought in Sunday worship. And they made it a law that if you didn't worship on Sundays, you would be guilty. And some saints died for Sunday worship. Amen. It was a enforced thing by Rome. Anyhow, we're not going to spend much more time on that. The next thing happened here is that we find Martin Luther coming out of the Catholic Church. And he didn't start another church, but he brought forth a truth. And upon this truth, the people began to build a Protestant church to protest against the Romans. Now, people ask me, are you a Protestant? I said, no, I'm not protesting against anybody. I'm not a Protestant, and you better know you're not any Protestant. You're just straight from God. You know, you're not Protestant. If Jesus came here and you ask him, are you a Protestant? You know what I mean. Jesus isn't protesting against anybody or against anything. Because the people who protest against Rome, they only protest against Rome in one or two points. And the next thing, they themselves are worse than Rome. So you are no Protestant. You're just straight from God, pristine church, as pure as God give it to you. That's the way you are, born of God. You're not a Protestant church. So here we are. We find a stone being cut out of the mountain without hand. Amen. And this is the stone mentioned when they said, and the kingdom and the dominion under the whole heaven shall be taken by the saints of the Most High God. But look what Daniel said. Daniel said the stone begin to just roll itself and roll itself until it roll out of the mountain. And it smote the image on his feet. Smote the image here, jump over here, knock him there, jump back over here until the whole image came down. And that is the destruction of the Babylonian system by a divine intervention in his saints. Such power is going to come forth from the saints of God that they will break down the kingdom of the devil. And this is what we're talking about. Then a wind came and blew away. The Holy Ghost will come in and take out power all the trash that is left. Blow it away. Amen. See? So, now, how is this going to be done? We come right back to what Shirley showed us, Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look back at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. Now, God distributed the fivefold ministry, and this ministry is supposed to minister until the body ministers. I'm drawing five fingers up here, as you can see. And that fivefold ministry is to minister until the body ministers. Now, the first thing the devil says is, don't have them in your churches. And so all the Babylonian churches reject the fivefold ministry. And that is one way to prove which church is really moving in the ministry of God and which isn't. Because they will reject every time an apostle of God. They will reject the true prophets of God. They will reject the true evangelists of God. They will reject the true pastors, that's elders, and they will reject the true teachers. No place in the body of Christ, place there for those. Only in the body of Christ you'll find it. Now, how do you know these when you see them? God has built in you, in every human being, a certain amount of discernment that when he hears the truth, he will hear them. Now, if you remember, in the 10th chapter of John chapter 10, in verse 14, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, "I am the good pastor or shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." So Jesus Christ, speaking through any person, you will recognize the person to be of God, and there will no question be in your mind as to whether the person is of God or not. You see, another place he said, verse 27, he said, "My sheep hear my voice." You read that? "My sheep hear my voice, and I, God," Jesus, "know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." I know them, and they know me. Isn't that what he said? Hallelujah. Well, if you have to wonder if a person is of the Lord, something is wrong, either with you or with the person. Or not. Anytime you start wondering if a person is of the Lord, something is wrong with either you or a person. And if you can go to God, then you should go to God and find out, "Lord, now which one of us is wrong?" Amen. And that's as simple as ABC. Because surely, 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 God will give you your answer. Now, the question is, this ministry that God sent out might not come out with much fanfare and with much advertisement and much glory, but God is seeing to it that this ministry gets to you, whether it be by tape or by books or by whatever means. God is seeing to it that every human being who belongs to this tone gets this ministry. Follow me? Now, another sign is Jesus' prayer. Take Matthew 28, and way down here, verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whithersoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Hallelujah. All power. Turn your Bibles to Acts 1. Acts 1, verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the utmost parts of the earth." Hallelujah. What's he saying? He said, "Brethren, you want firepower." He wasn't just talking about authority. That word there, dunamin, is a word which means explosive dynamite. That's where you get the word dynamite from, or dynamic, or dynamo. Dunamin is the word that says, I give unto you explosive power. I give you firepower above the firepower of the enemy. Amen. And you know what the devil is. And God has promised you that any time you meet him, that you have the greater firepower over him. Hallelujah. I give you power over and above, superseding the power of the enemy. He said, nothing shall by any means hurt you. Imagine, you know the end of the battle before you start, that you won't be hurt. So what do you have to fear? Amen. He says, all power is given unto me. Do you understand what he said? He said, all power, all power. There is no power that Jesus doesn't have. And where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? Don't you see you need to have some confidence in that which you have inside of you? You have all power inside of you. And you only have to use it and activate it. Once you believe it, you use it. The problem is that the people don't believe that they have the power. Therefore, they can't use it. Immediately you doubt the power of God within you, you start thinking, oh, poor me. Didn't I overheat last night? Or didn't I, you know, talk some word that wasn't so nice yesterday? God didn't ask you if you were perfect. He said, all power is given unto you. You doubt me? Turn to John 17. You turn to John 17 and I'll show you what Jesus said. John 17. Holy Father, he said, 10, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorifying them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we. Yeah. The script, the word I'm looking for is, as thou hast sent me, so send I them. Hallelujah. Yes. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men, which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. That's it. 18. Sanctify them, verse 17, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Hallelujah. Can't you understand that you are given a divine charter? Hallelujah. To go forth on your daily business into the world, conquering and to conquer, because you do have this promise of God, Jesus Christ, being with you, and nothing shall hurt you, and you have the power and the preeminence over the devil. Now, wanting God said, now he said, be one. Now, this is the difference between the body of Christ and the Babylonian system. You can't belong to both at the same time. Now you're going to have to forgive me for telling you the truth. You just can't belong to the Babylonian system and at the same time belong to the storm. The point is, you're going to have to decide where you belong to. Amen. And that can only be decided in your own heart. Amen. Whether you are called of God into the storm company, the stone cut out of the mountain, which is the body of Christ, or you are called of God into the church system, which I don't think God calls anybody. I think God called you out of the church system. And every time you are in a church system and God calls you, it's a starting, a beginning of a coming out. Amen. And I am not talking any special church system, because I know there were some church system that I thought was good. And I think I chose the best ones among the Pentecostals that were filled with the power of God and so on. When I got into them and I began to move with them, I saw that they had very little regard for what God wanted. They had a plan and a program, and their plan and their program must go forward. And you couldn't break into their program, not even if you were the Holy Ghost. I mean just that. They wouldn't allow God to change their programs for nothing. You see, their programs were set, and they had to bring in a certain amount of money, had big overhead, but they deliberately created big overhead so that they might have some means by which to stick the people for the money. I mean, I've been a minister in their ranks, so I know what we are told. And I know what the score is. But this I say, that Babylon cannot please God. You know why? Nothing that you do in yourself can please God. I said, boys, let us get together and let us make a big carnival. Let us march down the street and let us beat drums and wave flags. And gather all the people into a big room, and let us show them a Billy Graham film, and charge them all $2, and get a good offering for the God's business, and let us support some missionaries with it. You can't do good. Nothing you do out of yourself and your plan is going to please God. Amen. You know, Babylon goes as far as create gambling. I was coming through Kentucky the other night, and I heard over the radio one big choir. People were calling in and saying that the church, the radio announcer, he had this question: should the church gamble? And people were calling and said, well, it's not anything bad, just a little bingo to raise money to buy a new organ or to build a new building. And someone had a church with a horse race going on, and the other one, and the church had gone into horse racing down in Kentucky. I mean, I'm not joking, I'm just telling you the truth. They'd gone into horse racing, and all night we traveled. As a matter of fact, we intended to put up at some motel, but I mean, it's so interesting that we kept on traveling and listening to this story, how it developed. And one poor old lady come and said, why couldn't the church, I mean, you get off the church's back, you know, why can't they do their little thing, you know, it's going to please God. They wanted to build a new church, and they were having bingo, they were having cards, they were having other gambling, they were having roulette, they were having everything that you could imagine that a gambling gimmick to catch people's money to build your church. Now, can that please God? And I tell you, Babylon is destroyed. You know how you know? Now, I'm really going to have some trouble with you here. Let's look into this thing. Turn your Bibles around to the 17th chapter of Revelation. In the 17th chapter of Revelation, and he cried mightily, sorry, I'm reading the second verse, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. What am I saying? Second verse I said. Oh, did I say 17? Oh, brother, well, that's sort of a lapse of the tongue. Chapter 18, verse 2. Now, look, do you realize what this verse is saying? It's saying that the fall of Babylon is caused by, and how you know that Babylon is falling, is that devils have taken charge of it, and that foul spirits have taken charge of it, and unclean birds, that's unclean people. Yes, birds in the Bible mean spiritually unclean. People who deal with evil spirits are called birds, unclean birds in the Bible. This guy, he went out visiting, with his girlfriend, went to church. She took him to her church. I won't call the name of the church, but when she went into the church, the woman who was reading have a big sign, spiritual reader. She was the Sunday school superintendent. See, the church has got so blind that they don't know the difference between a spirit medium or anybody else. They would throw me out, but they would accept a devil worshiper in there. That's how blind the church has gone. And I've seen it so often. Down the road, I have seen devil worshippers, people, evil spirit people who deal with demons. I mean, I'm not mentioning words. God said in the Old Testament, they kill them. In the Old Testament, they destroy them. I've seen those people in groups like this teaching you, and even children of God like you are so blind that you sit down and sup up that teaching and didn't even get the message from God. That's the devil's representative standing before you. And what God is saying is that our whole system, you see, this system is not only the church, it is the world and the church together, like the beast we saw in Revelation 13. The world and the church mixed together, and this system is taken by devils. You know, one of the, I don't know if any of you ever heard of these men who was Satan's high priest. Any of you heard them? All right. One of the things he said, not only one, I've heard two Satan high priests say the same thing, is that all the leaders of the nation and all the church leaders have demon spirits guiding them. They don't know, you know. But these devil worshippers are manipulating, and they say that there are demon spirits guiding these people. This is what this scripture says. It says they are taken. Babylon is fallen. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Don't you see, if you don't come out of her, you are going to get crushed to when the stone hits. Because God is preparing a people who will have the very nature of Jesus Christ, and they will speak the word and destroy Babylon. That's what's going to happen. They are going to speak a word and Babylon will fall. See? So, tonight we are facing a very serious time. A time when Babylon is coming to a point where she's going to crash. And I ask you to question yourself carefully. Where are you standing? Are you in the Christ stone? Jesus Christ is the great rock. Hallelujah. Are you in this rock? Are you part of this rock? Are you receiving the ministry from the rock, or are you receiving the ministry from this system, the Babylonish system? We can have questions and answers after this. God bless you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
So if we do come out of the church, what do we do?
You go into the Lord, the God. You walk in the Spirit. This is the problem.
Should we meet then?
You must meet.
Of
you must meet with a body group, because God said that ye may be one. This is the Spirit. God says that you should be one with the body as Jesus Christ is one with God. This is the oneness that he preached. When you remember the picture, she was trying to hold up a stone, and she was in trouble. If she stepped this side, she was going to overbalance her. She was in danger. Anybody who stands up alone is in danger. But when she got in all the brethren together, they were just holding up the stone, and nobody was under pressure. This is only one hope for us. It's not only your hope or mine, but one hope for us, any human being, one hope, the body of Christ. You have no other hope. It's not a matter that I'm asking some to be in and some, well, if you don't like to be, it's not that. It's that you must. And if you don't, then you will be out there in the darkness like the five foolish virgins. When the time for shelter comes, you won't even know where to run to, spiritually speaking. Because many of our lives have been saved by the body. I mean, not that we come and say, well, let's join. Write your name right at the bottom of this list and your name. Nothing of the kind. Nothing carnal like that. But you're joined together in spirit with a people. And bless God Almighty, the more we come together, the more visions like that are going to come together. The more visions will come together. The more God will... Some of you here, you have ministries. You have ministries, and you don't know about it. You know why you don't know about the beautiful ministries of Christ which God has put into you? Because you are not moving with a body where you can practice it. You go to certain place and practice your ministry, they arrest you, send you to prison, or chain you, say you're crazy. You go into some of the churches and talk in tongues, give a message in tongues tomorrow morning. See what happened to you. You dare not. So where are you going to practice and exercise? The Bible says exercise in your ministry. Where are you going to exercise your ministry if you don't get together? One hope. We have no other hope, brethren. And the only hope is to get together with one another. And if you're 1,000 miles from them, thank God for the telephone. You can pick up the telephone and say, well, call the body to pray with me. Amen. Hallelujah. I have a vision, so and so. You can give it to them, though you are not present. Yes, ma'am.
Do we stay in the church system, or do we wait for the Lord to show us?
Well, truth is, you shouldn't do anything unless God show you. Right? Now, I know where you are to be. But if you don't know, you might as well stay where you are. Amen. That's true. See, you're no good forcing yourself to do something because somebody else thinks so. Amen. The only time you are really functioning right and good is when you get down before God and say, God, show me. God, show me. Seek and ye shall find. Tell me what to do. And when God says, well, so and so, then you know you're on good ground. You'll never make a double move and be running up and down and say, oh my, I'm in the wrong place. But the point is, we should hear from God. You see, we should hear from God. Yes, ma'am.
Is this why then that you ask before you start your teaching, is there anyone has a word for bread?
Well, I knew that something was here. I knew somebody had a word, and that we are a body, and we must minister one to another. I mean, I am a visiting ministry, and I'm not here like at your regular meetings. And that's the only reason why I monopolize the time. But really, I should be sitting down there, and everybody should bring forth the what God gives them. And then the word develops amongst us. Then if somebody has the main word, he comes forth with it. Or we might have two or three main words for the evening. But there are prophets among you. In other words, God has the prophet ministry among you. And you prophesy the word of God. Now, what happened here was the prophecy of the word. And as the prophecy of the word came forth, we were able to understand what God was saying, that we must be one, we mustn't be in this, but we must be in that.
Is that last statement again?
We must not be in this one world church, but we must be in the body of Christ. And that's our only hope. Yeah.
What about, I know you mentioned a lot tonight about Sunday and stuff, but a question's come up to me in the house, because last Sunday I worked, and I was told that, you know, I was being stoned a lot, and by another Christian.
Yeah.
And I don't know what I explained. You know, Jesus was criticized by the Pharisees for healing on Sunday. Was also criticized for picking grain to eat.
Not Sunday, Saturday.
Saturday, okay.
Yeah.
Saturday.
Yeah.
On the Sabbath.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
And
Jesus said, pardon me, speaking from what Paul revealed in the Holy Ghost, that there was no day of holiness anymore. And anybody who accosts you on a day is suffering from a religious spirit. He wants to be cast out. Of course, it wouldn't do you any good casting him out unless the person knows what's happening. So you just take him back. But we were just talking yesterday how the religious spirit used to minister to us and make you feel guilty if you went out and work on a Sunday. And this is not what God said. Let me show you on the board. There were three, the word Sabbath, the word Sabbath is divided into three parts. As you know, each word of God has three meanings. Here we are, the three-dimensional vision. Okay? This one is the natural vision. The natural Sabbath was Saturday. But if you look at the promises pertaining to Sabbath, God says, and this shall be a perpetual, shall be perpetual in all your generations. That means to say forever, and he said the everlasting Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath, therefore, when Jesus came, and Jesus said he nailed it to his cross, all the natural law was nailed to the cross, and it brought forth a spiritual law. Now, what was the spiritual Sabbath? The spiritual Sabbath was the Holy Ghost. You find that in Isaiah chapter 28, 11 and 12. For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people to whom he said, this is the rest. Now, and then you find this in Hebrews 4. You see, Paul discusses it and says, well, they received Saturday, but they didn't receive rest. So there remaineth a rest unto the people of God, and he that has entered into Christ has entered into rest. Isn't that beautiful? But there's a third Sabbath. And this is the fullness of all Sabbaths. Amen. And that is the millennium. And that is 1,000 years, the last 1,000 years of mankind in his present condition on earth will be a rest. So when you talk about a Sabbath, the Seventh-day Adventist man, he is way out there. He's keeping a day. And he is just one step better than the man who keeps Sunday. You see. Because God did tell him to keep that day, and he has not seen God since then. But, yes, ma'am.
I was just going to,
the
scripture on something about observers of days.
Yeah, I just read it a while ago.
Which scripture was
that? Well, Galatians, to some of you, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed on you. I have what?
Oh, yeah.
Look at, what's it, Galatians what now? 5, I'm not sure. It said, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed on you labor in vain. O ye foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?
Chapter 3, verse 1.
Yes. You see, that is one. And then, I just read one a while ago where Paul was speaking about the days, you know, how the people had gone back to worship days. Yes, Roman, oh, wait, let's read them all then. Yes. Are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, and now made perfect in the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain? If I be yet in vain, he therefore that ministered to you the spirit, worketh miracles among you, doeth that he by the works of the law, or by the hearing of the ear, and so on. And he went on. Now, Romans 14, somebody read that for me.
Verse 5, one man regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. But each man before is convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats the vessel for the Lord gives his thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord does not eat, he gives thanks to God.
Yeah. You notice what he said. You know what he's saying. He's trying to say that there is no special day. That's the chief point he's bringing here. He said, those who are observing the day, you don't go to a man and say, because you keep Saturday, you're going to hell. That's wrong. You can't tell a man, oh, because you keep Sunday, you're going to hell. But don't let him tell you that you are going to hell or you're wrong with God because you don't keep his Sunday. Amen. You see, so right here, he's playing down. He was speaking to day keepers. And he was playing down the thought of keeping a day. What is in Galatians 4:10? Quite. Read that one now. What he said. Further. Go on.
8. How be it then when you knew not God, you did service and sin with servants, which by nature are no God? But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and dirty of the elements, whereas you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, or I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. You know how to inform you that I shall preach the gospel to you.
Yeah, praise God. So there's one. But there's one which says the Sabbath is abolished. Do you remember that one? Yeah. Yes. He said he took away one and he just didn't establish another. There is one that say that. Come on, search your Bibles.